The Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, recorded in Mark chapter 6. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. This is the word of our Lord. In the name of Jesus, who goes with you in your mission, dear brothers and sisters, I will admit that one of the reasons I really like my local library is not just for the books, but it's actually, and maybe this is ironic to say about a library, it's for the movies. You can check them out for free. It's very nice. And one of the things I really like is sometimes my library will have movies available that have long exited the local Redbox or are not available for streaming on Netflix. And that happened recently. My local library, perusing the shelves, I saw a gem from 1995. The movie's called Apollo 13. All right, good. I'm getting some head shakes. All right, yeah, you know that one. Now, the movie doesn't take place in 1995. It really takes place in, I believe, 1970 or so. And it recalls the dramatic mission of Apollo 13. I like to watch that film, not only because of the great acting, come on, Tom Hanks, you can't beat him in anything he's in, but because it helps me to whine a little bit less about the urgent problems I think that I have. Some of you have seen that movie or are vaguely familiar with what happened with Apollo 13. To summarize, just about everything that could have gone wrong went wrong. One of the biggest problems was that an oxygen tank exploded and it crippled the service module of the Apollo 13. And the mission that was destined or slated to land on the moon couldn't. And then it became a drastic and dramatic attempt to just see if we can get these men back home alive. And it really did seem to be a doomed or a fated mission. And in fact, along the way, the odds kept seeming to stack up against these people. How are we ever going to complete this? And in fact, the people who were on the Apollo 13 spacecraft began to talk amongst themselves, saying, you know, maybe mission control, maybe the people on the ground already know that this is a doomed mission, and they're just not going to kind of tell us that, because what help would that really do? Maybe they're just giving us some empty words of pep talk up here, and they know that eventually we're going to die. Is this really going to work? I actually think of that a little bit as I see Jesus launching and commissioning not an Apollo space program, but apostles. There weren't 13 of them, there were 12. If you add him, there were 13 in the apostolic band. But he's about to launch them out on really kind of a training mission. This is not going to be a long-term thing, but it's going to be a training mission to get them acquainted with what they are to do. And as they're about to go out, I just don't imagine him singing the hymn of the day, "We all are one in mission," and being all peppy and excited. I just don't. I don't see them walking out saying, "Well, we're about to take a step now out into the greater vicinity of Nazareth, and this will be one small step for man and one giant leap for God and his mission." I don't see them saying that. In fact, I wonder if they were scratching their heads a little bit and saying, "Does he know what he's doing? Are we just being kind of launched out here on a doomed mission?" Because do you remember what we looked at last week, if you were here? It was just before this in Mark 6. Jesus himself goes out preaching and teaching. Jesus himself, true God. I really am going to say right now, I bet Jesus preached the best sermons of anyone ever. I bet Jesus taught the most vivid and innovative Bible classes of all time. I think Jesus had a perfect vision for how to do his ministry. And remember, he goes to his own hometown and they say, oh, come on, isn't this guy the carpenter? Didn't we have him fixed like the shed or the barn a couple of years ago? We're not going to listen to this guy. And in fact, it got so bad at times when Jesus was preaching and teaching that they decided to throw him off a cliff. I've had some people say some kind of rude things to me when I've invited them to church, but I've never had a crowd pick me up and try to take me to a cliff, and I'm thankful for that. But that's what they were doing with Jesus. So if the disciples are using their logic, they're probably saying, wait a second. If it didn't work for him, how is it going to work for us? And the disciples, they had gone to Sabbath school throughout their days. They knew the stories from Scripture. They remembered when people were sent out as prophets to obstinate and stubborn people like we saw last week. Those apostles, those disciples, they would have heard the words of Amos chapter 7 that I read as our first reading for today when Amos starts to proclaim the word of God and the reaction is, go away, seer! Flee away to the land of Judah. There eat bread and there do your prophesying. In other words, go home! No one wants to hear you. No one wants to listen to you. Just leave already. Leave us alone. So the disciples are saying, okay, didn't work so well for Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, Elijah, and Jesus himself, and now we are about to go be sent out two by two. Huh. Do you know how they feel? Maybe we all do at times. It's easy for us to again sing, we all are one in mission, when we're safe here in our club, in our room. Ooh, it's harder to do that out there. It's harder to deal with that cynicism and sarcasm out there when people wonder why you believe what you believe and how you could believe that. And quite honestly, isn't it a little hard to answer that cynic inside? The one that doubts a little bit too, does God's word really work on me? Now, I've been around this word for a long time, but boy, some of those sins I keep wrestling with, they're not new. Should I be past that by now? And we hear about devotion time, and you know, sometimes, I picked up one of those meditations, and I'll read it every now and then. And those grace moments are pretty nice too, but every once in a while, I don't know, is anything really, am I getting anything from the Word of God? Because there's times I read it, and I don't feel any different. I don't feel that Spirit moving within me. I don't see it. And I bring my kids to Sunday school, and at times they look like such wonderful angels singing up here. And I wouldn't say this out loud, you'd say, but you know, then they act like demons at home. Is it really working? I don't know. Are they really getting something out of that? Does it really work? Or perhaps at times we too have a little bit of cynical skepticism, wondering, what's the good? Is it really going to work? In fact, I'm not sure if it even works all the time in my heart. Really, Jesus, do you know what you're doing? I'm not sure if you want us to go. Jesus knows, and that's why our wonderful gospel for today was written. To encourage those disciples and to encourage cynics and skeptics like us that might think at times we're just being launched out onto some kind of doomed mission in this world with no real hope. After Jesus is rejected, notice what he does. He doesn't go sulk under a tree. He doesn't go into a cave. He doesn't even pray that his father would send down lightning and strike down those nasty cynics in Nazareth. Instead, he circles around. He makes an orbit around Nazareth one more time.
and he doubles his mission efforts. To the neighbors of the skeptics, now he sends out the disciples two by two, two by two. And he says, go. Now he warns them that yes, they might reject him too. He says, if a place doesn't listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. It's a powerful symbolic thing saying, I don't want anything to do with you. If you don't want anything to do with God's word, then I won't have anything to do with you and I will move on. But he says, go. And then he gives them and us this beautiful little promise that their mission is not doomed, that they will not be destroyed, that they will be taken care of. It's in verse 8. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. And then verse 9, wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Verse 10, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. Seems like just a little administrative detail. But in that detail is a promise. Yeah, some will reject them. Some might want to throw them off a cliff or kill them. But others will hear. Others will listen. Others will believe. And they will be so moved by this word of God, having their deepest needs provided for, that they will care for your needs. They will give you something to eat. They will give you something to wear. They will give you a place to stay. Jesus is giving them a foreshadowing. He's telling them, guys, it's not going to be disaster. You're going to go out and my word will work. And he says the same for us today. In fact, you are a living fulfillment of this promise. That God's word would continue to work, not just in this area, but would go around the world changing hearts. Changing hearts to the point that they would provide and give so more people could hear. When you called me to Woodbridge, Virginia, I know I brought at least one pair of sandals. I brought a number of bags. I brought furniture. I brought all kinds of things. And that's okay. This was going to be a little mission. And so when Jesus tells his disciples, go without too much stuff, he knows they'll be back soon. But when I went, I trusted that God would provide. How? Through you. And I want to say personally, I am so happy for the cereal that I eat in the morning, for the snacks I have in the afternoon, and even for the DVD player I can play my movies from the library on. Why? Because you make that possible. I and my children and my wife eat because of you. I don't have another job here in Woodbridge. I don't. I'm not moonlighting on the side. I eat and I live because of what you put in that plate. And you do that so that I can go and share the word here and that others can hear about that. Isn't that neat? And then there are missionaries throughout the world who are sharing the message of Jesus because of what you put in there. Because your hearts have been moved to give so that others might hear. You are a living example that Jesus' word works, that his mission is not doomed. And then, don't look for Pentecostal fireworks to prove that his word works. You know what? He might not give you the ability to drive out demons. He might not give you the ability to heal with just a touch. If he does, let me know. We'll talk about it, and I'll save on some of my doctor's bills and things. But he might not give you some of those same outward spectacular things he gave his disciples, but he gives you the most powerful thing. He gives you the same word that they went out and preached and they taught with. And so open your eyes to see evidences of that word in your life. Yeah, you'll see people reject it. But open your eyes. If you are at Vacation Bible School this week, open your eyes to see evidences of that. Of children saying, I believe in Jesus, without shame. See it when they sing here in Sunday school. See it in your house. See it in your house when after a long day, when you wondered, oh, good grief, my child is a sinner just like me, you see your sinner, who's also a saint with tears in their eyes, say, Mommy, Daddy, I'm sorry. And you say, Jesus forgives you, and they cry and they say, I'm happy. And look for it. Look for it in that friend that you've been sharing Jesus with for 32 years now, who you think will never come along. Just look for it. You never know. It might be right at the end of their life, but they say, tell me more. It's easy to look at all those who would push us over cliffs, but don't forget to look at the evidence in your life and the lives around you of how the Holy Spirit is still at work, how your mission is not doomed, and then finally go. Let God worry about the results. That's not your problem. During the Apollo 13 mission, when everything seemed to be going south, when there seemed to be just too many overmounting problems, the people in mission control just wanted to get together and almost be paralyzed by those problems and list all the reasons why nothing would work. And a man by the name of Gene Kranz, who was the head of mission control, you can go to the Smithsonian Air and Space Museum and see his white vest that he wore the entire time. He said, men, failure is not an option. We just have to keep going. We can't worry about everything that could happen. We need to go. That's what God tells us. The same God who redoubled his mission efforts after he was rejected in Nazareth just says, go. Oh, Lord, but what if they won't listen to me? What if they make fun of me? Just go. Share. Go. He says, let me worry about the results. And finally, in the end, with God's mission, failure is not an option. He will bring about the successes that he promises, not you. And this is what he promises you. Let me give you two from other parts of Scripture. This is from Isaiah chapter 55. God says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's word will not return empty. It will work in ways that he has in mind. And 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. When your little cynic pops up and says, maybe this is all doomed, get into the Word more. When you wonder, I don't know if my faith is strong enough, double back on that gospel. When you think this whole world is coming to an end, well, it will in God's time. But in the meantime, work while it is day and share more and invite one more time and be the light of the world one more time and let God worry about the results. That's the cure to cynicism. It's called the gospel. The truth that Jesus lived, died, and rose for you, chose you before all creation, and is with you every single day in your mission. You are never alone. And if that word worked in your heart, it can work in any heart. So go and trust that he, in his own time, will show you the results, and that in his own time, he will bring you home to heaven, where you will see all the results of all the missions that he's ever sent forth. And on that day, he will say, welcome home. Mission accomplished, good and faithful servant. Keep sharing, keep going. Amen.